We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says here, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Passage before us is just a sweet, sweet passage. We started looking at this last week, but it begins by saying, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. Thank you. Both to wise and to unwise. You hear the heart of the apostle here, and he begins by saying, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. He's a debtor to them. He feels as if there is something inside him in which he owes something to them. It's not just, I'm a Christian, and when the opportunity comes, if I have the confidence or if the circumstances are just perfect, that I will preach the gospel. No, he says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, meaning to everyone. To wise and to unwise. To the people that would be looked upon as the wisest people in the world, to those who most people would look upon as just those that are uneducated, those that are foolish, those that aren't sophisticated. And he's looking at the world and he's saying, I'm a debtor to them. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. What a statement that is. As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. In the opening prayer, I prayed that this would be how we think as a church. That every member of our church would be in a place where what takes place inside of our hearts is as much as is in me. I desire to, and I'm ready to preach the gospel. You see this lived out in the life of Paul where he says in Acts 21, verse 13, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I'm ready to be bound. Be bound, just to be bound up. When I read that, the first thing I thought of was this man that I met in Burma. Myanmar, which is called today. But Burma is what those that have lived there for a long time still would prefer to think of as the country. And he talked about how in this Buddhist country, he would go out into the streets and proclaim the gospel. And how they took him and they tied his legs up and threw him in prison for so long that his legs atrophied to the point where he could no longer walk. And he said, I would do it again. And you look here and he says, I'm ready. Not only to be bound, but also to die. And I know what takes place in my heart sometimes, and I know what takes place probably in many of your hearts, where we feel uncomfortable even presenting the gospel to a friend or to a family member because they might think that we've gone crazy or that we're fanatical or think that we've lost our mind or it may cause conflict. And you hear within the apostle, I'm ready. Not only to be bound, but to die. I watch people on TV where they're asked questions like, are you saying that the only way to heaven is through belief in Christ and everybody else will go to hell? And I have watched pastors that are pastors of large congregations, huge ministries, and they just waffle. Well, I'm not saying, I mean, we don't know all of these things, and they try to dance. They just dance. I saw John MacArthur in an interview where there was this young man who was an actor who was a homosexual, and there was this debate on Larry King in the midst of it, and this young man asked him, are you saying that if I don't believe in your God and if I don't believe in Jesus, that I would spend eternity in hell? He says, if that's what you're saying, I don't want to go to heaven and be with a God that is like that. And John MacArthur said something along the lines of, yes, that is what I'm saying, but I don't think that you really believe that. I don't think that you want to do that. And you could just see this gentleness in him. He proclaimed the truth and then yet so gently just said, but I love you. You don't want to do that. And I look at this and it's just this confidence because we live in a society where people look upon us and we appear to be so narrow-minded and they would look at us because we say that people will spend eternity in hell and they think you are so mean and hateful. We live in a time where to have no absolutes, to be a relativist, is so admirable. Yet the Bible is so clear as far as what the gospel is and how we are to spend eternity in heaven. And also the wrath of Almighty God and those who spend eternity in hell. The Bible talks more about hell and God's wrath than he talks about heaven. Because it's serious and it's real. And the worst thing that we can do is waffle on these things. You hear Paul say things like, according to my earnest expectation of hope, it's that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1, 20 through 21. My hope is that in nothing that I would be ashamed, but with boldness, Christ would be magnified in my body. The people would look at me and see who God is and see him as far greater than they thought before because Christ is magnified through my body. whether by life or by death, even if it means that I die. You hear Paul say things like in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Chains and tribulations await me, but it doesn't move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I just want to finish my race with joy. And that means testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, we are ministers of God. He says that it's in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. He talks about it being in sleeplessness. As if we're sorrowful, but always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. And then you look on later in the book, later in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says to the church, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Be ready to preach the gospel. Why? He says here, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're coming into a section of scripture that has had probably the biggest impact on the church throughout all of history. Looking at it this week and in the weeks to come, men's lives, women's lives who have been changed by this section of scripture and have set off the Reformation in times like with Martin Luther. It freed him and changed everything for him. Understanding the gospel is the grace of God. But in verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. It is possible to be ashamed of the gospel. It's possible to be put in a situation where someone says something to you like, are you saying that if I don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead, if I don't believe that he's God and that I trust in him for my salvation, are you saying that I will spend eternity in hell? And it's possible for us to hesitate. It's possible for us to cower, to waffle, to say, okay, well, I'm not saying that. I don't know for sure. Because you do know for sure. You do know for sure. I've watched families just be torn apart because of the gospel. Where it would have been so much easier to say, okay, it doesn't matter. I've watched people in places like Pakistan or Indonesia where belief in the gospel meant capital punishment. Being separated from your family, knowing that I can't ever go back to where they are. And yet you see with the heart of Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? He says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Let's take it phrase by phrase. First, for it is the power of God to salvation. The power of God. I got off a plane one time in Sudan, and it was the middle of this little village that was as remote could be. I mean, to a place where many people didn't have clothing. Some of the kids ran away, like so scared, because it was like the aliens have arrived. They had never seen white people, much less a half Japanese guy. And they just ran. But as I was getting off this plane, there was something that shocked me. And that was this young man who was probably 15 years old, who had been attacked by a hyena. It had taken his eye completely off. His whole nose and nasal cavity was exposed. It took off his mouth to where he couldn't close his mouth. Entirety of his upper lip was gone, as well as the bone for the jaw there, all of his teeth, coming all the way down to the lower part of his mouth. And it was shocking. You would never find somebody like that here in the United States, because they would do something to fix it to some degree. I mean, and yet this man's face, this young man's face it healed to some degree, but you could tell that there's parts of it that would never heal, with his whole nasal cavity being open and unable to close your mouth, so that the disease, the infection, all that was involved with that was just, it was terrible. And I looked at him, and some of the people that were around him was like, he was bitten by a hyena. It was just like, to them, it was like, he was bitten by a hyena. That's what happened to him. Other people were bitten by other things. I don't think he had ever seen a mirror. In his mind, it was just, there's something wrong. And I looked at him and I thought, like, I wish I could do something. Like, the extent of my medical training was like, I could put some Neosporin ointment on you and a Band-Aid. And I thought, like, I wish that I could do something, but I was powerless. I didn't know, I didn't have anything that I could do. I just shook his hand and met him. We continued on with the work that was taking place. But it's to my understanding that there was some docs that ended up taking him out of this village into Kenya, and I think even into some other Western countries, and they did reconstructive surgery on his face and plastic surgery. And from what I understand, after many, many surgeries, he is in a much better place today. But I couldn't do that. I'm not going to say, I'll reconstruct that. He doesn't want me to reconstruct that. I can't do that. And yet, what is on the inside of our hearts prior to knowing Christ is far more hideous and horrific than somebody whose face has been deformed. If we could understand what is inside our hearts, the sin that was there to where God says things like the inclinations of their heart was only evil continually. There's no fear of God in their hearts. There's none who does good, no, not one. There's none that are righteous. There's none that seek God, as we'll get to in Romans chapter 3. That you're dead in your sins and trespasses. That we have hearts that are hearts of stone. It takes the power of God to change that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed because God comes and he takes somebody who was dead in their sins and trespasses and he makes them alive. He makes them alive. He takes somebody who has a heart of stone and he gives them a heart of flesh. He takes somebody who was blind and he makes it so they can see. He takes somebody who is going in a direction of spending eternity in hell and sends them in a direction of spending eternity in heaven. He takes somebody who was an alien and he brings them near to himself. He takes somebody who was without hope and makes it so their hope is in Christ and it is a guarantee for eternity. You come to know Christ and maybe you didn't see any change that took place as far as in yourself physically. But I'll tell you, there is something that took place inside of you that was radical. Made you the bride of Christ. You entered into the family of God. You were adopted to where your sins were washed away. That which covered you was hurled into the depths of the sea to where he remembers it no more. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. You're clothed with robes of righteousness that's not a righteousness of your own. It's the very righteousness of Christ to where you will one day approach him and be able to approach him boldly because you have his righteousness covering you. And your sins are removed. It's the most radical thing that you could ever comprehend, ever think about. And for all eternity, you will praise him for doing that to you. Just incredible. The power of God and what he does to us upon salvation. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. He saved me. It was the power of God that took me, who was dead and made me alive. He changed me. His Holy Spirit entered into me and made it so there's fruit that could come out of my life. He began a good work in me and he'll be faithful to complete it until the very end. I have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for me and is kept by the power of God because it was the power of God that saved me and it will continue until the end. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. I would be ashamed of the gospel that is so glorious as that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. It's the power of God. God saves us. David Livingstone, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, was buried in Westminster Abbey in England. You can go there and see his tombstone, and around this tombstone it reads John 10:16, and says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Greatest missionary of all time, and he looks and he says, there's other sheep that are not of this fold. God says, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. The power of God unto salvation in which he saved us. The gospel went forward and God says, they will hear my voice. I pray to God that if there is an unbeliever who is here in our midst right now, that it's at this time that they would hear the voice of Almighty God to be able to hear him say, you are a sinner in desperate need of the grace of God. Believe upon him and be saved. And it is the power of God where his sheep, they hear his voice and they follow him. There was a time in Darfur where we were brought before an entire stadium for a soccer match. And the opportunity came for myself and some of you who are here today to present the gospel at halftime to a stadium full of Muslims in Darfur. The verse that came to my mind and stayed with me throughout the entire time was Acts 18, verse 9, where the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." That was a radical verse to me at that time. Don't be afraid, speak, because I have many people in the city. Isn't that awesome? Where God says, the gospel is going to go forward, and my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Don't be afraid, but speak. Because I have many sheep that are there. They haven't heard the gospel yet. But speak. They will hear, and they will follow me. The confidence that comes with that, to where when you're in your office and you have the opportunity to share the gospel, when you're in school and you have the opportunity to share the gospel, and you just are overcome with fear, you hear the words of God to where it's, don't be afraid, but speak. For I have many people in this city. I have great confidence that it is the power of God unto salvation. To salvation. What are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God to begin with. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, or to salvation, to save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to save people from the wrath of God. What does that look like? There's a picture of it that I'll convey to you from Revelation 6 when they open up the sixth seal. It talks about this earthquake that takes place. That the sun becomes black. The moon became like blood. It looked like blood, turned red. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is the end of history. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" This is a quotation of what these people will be saying. These people who say, "Don't push your beliefs upon me. I don't want to hear the gospel. Don't tell me what you think. You're fanatical. You're crazy." God says through Paul, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save from that. From them being at a place of seeing the earth shake, sun become black, the moon become like blood, and everybody, kings, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, even slaves, every free man, they're hiding themselves. They're in the caves and they're just saying, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. We would rather have this mountain fall on top of us and just crush us so that we don't have to see the face of him who sits on the throne. So we don't have to see the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? That's what these people are saying. That's what the unbelievers are saying. That's what those in whom you are afraid to preach the gospel to will be saying. Let it fall on us because we're so afraid. Who can stand when the wrath of God comes upon us? Understanding the wrath of God is critical to our presentation of the gospel. For those that say, don't say stuff like that, people in the 20s, they don't want to hear that today. Not in this century, they don't want to hear that. Talk about happy things and self-esteem and building them up. Make them happy. Tell them that God has a wonderful plan for their life to make them happy. You might be the happiest people and you could be rich too. Just believe and have great faith and you can have that car. Tell them happy stuff. People like that. They will flood your congregation. That's terrible. The wrath of God is such that the people will say, who can stand? He saves us from that. He saves us from slavery to sin. Here Paul is saying in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And his response is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saves us from slavery to sin. To where the unbeliever, although he may appear to do things that are good, they are not good in the eyes of God, and they're enslaved to sin, to where when Christ saves us, you become a new creation in Christ and you have the ability by the Holy Spirit sanctifying work in your life to do good. Where that was not a possibility before. You have the opportunity to do things that are good, that are to the glory of God, that has fruit coming out of your life because it is God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that does that. It's a change that takes place and it comes upon salvation. God frees you from slavery to sin. He saves you from the guilt of sin. This is important. The guilt of sin, the guilt that is this weight that's upon you. As you look back over your life, you think, this is all the junk that I've done in my life. This is all the stuff, the sin. If people knew what I had done, it would be the most hideous thing ever. I've hidden this for so long. And it's this guilt that's upon you. And God says, I save you from not only the sin, but the guilt that comes from the sin. The guilt that would make you just cower in the presence of God to where you could never even look upon him because of the guilt that covered you. Even if you take an unbeliever who thinks that they're a good person, it doesn't change the fact that they will cower in the face of a holy and righteous God. And God saves us from the sin and from the guilt to where he says that we can approach his throne boldly. This is incredible. There will be a day as a believer in Christ where you will approach the throne of God. And there will be boldness because of what he has done for you, what he has accomplished for you, the righteousness that he has placed upon you. And Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because there are those who will hear and believe, and there will be a day where they will be before him in glory. Not as enemies of God, not as those who are still dead in their sins, but those who are the bride of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is glorious. What are we saved to? We're saved to redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us, the forgiveness of sins, the grace that just abounds towards us, redeemed. Got peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I just read that so fast, but the implications of a verse like that are just radical. You have peace with God. You have peace with him. You're no longer enemies of him, but you got peace with him. You're made righteous. You're made holy. You get to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. You get to behold his glory. Just, I even hesitate in just saying these things so fast. I mean, eternity in heaven. The glory of God being in there. There's no need for the sun because his glory shines so brightly that there's no need for the sun ever again. The glory of God and spending eternity with him. Rather, the opposite of blackest darkness forever. You enter into the joy of the Lord. That translates into my mind of the joy of the Lord. God is sovereign. He does whatsoever he wills to do. He does all things for his pleasure. Therefore, he is as happy as he could possibly be. When I enter into the joy of the Lord, I could take the most happy moment of my life, and it just pales in comparison to the majesty and the magnitude of every moment in heaven in the glory of God. As I enter into the joy of the Lord, as you enter into the joy of the Lord, an inheritance that's eternal, it goes forever. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. We inherit God himself. We're made his bride. We're brought near. We're given everlasting life. It is amazing. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. For who? For everyone. For everyone who believes. For everyone. Regardless of your race, regardless of your race, regardless of your intelligence, regardless of whether you are incredibly rich or you don't have a penny to your name, or it may be worse than that for you. You actually have like, not only don't have a penny to your name, but you got a debt that seems like it's a mountain. You might look around and be like, there's other people here who have so much more, or they're so much smarter, or they got this job, they have this career. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you spent years in prison, or if you should have spent years in prison and never got caught. Or if you were a Boy Scout and never broke the law. It doesn't matter if there's some secret sin that nobody knows about. It doesn't matter if the world looks at you as being attractive or not. It doesn't matter if you're a child or if you're here and you're elderly. It doesn't matter whether you're sick and in the final moments of your life, the final days of your life, or if you're healthy. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're slave or free. Your position in society does not determine your salvation. It doesn't matter if you're an athlete. It doesn't matter if you graduated from high school or college, or if you're someone who simply dropped out. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone. It's the best news that anybody could hear because it is God's power for salvation. To everyone. It is all inclusive as far as whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is just incredible. To everyone who believes. The most powerful, powerful statement inspired by the Holy Spirit for us this morning. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Pray that God would give you a heart that says things like this and means it. May we be a church who does missions. Because we love the gospel. May we do local evangelism because we love the gospel. And may we faithfully proclaim the gospel here on Sunday morning, in the youth ministry, in the children's ministry, and in everything that we do here as a church, because we are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The best news that anybody could ever possibly hear. And we praise him for it. I'm going to close in prayer, and we will partake in communion together and celebrate the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time here this morning. Lord, you know everybody who has come into the sanctuary. You know when we sit down, you know when we rise up, you know our thoughts from afar off. You're acquainted with all of our ways. You know what's taking place in someone's heart right now as you're speaking to them. Please, Lord, we pray that there would not be a single person that leaves this place without knowing the power of God unto salvation, and that they might have faith in you. Please, Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of people here and just soften them, as only you can do. And for us who are saved, we thank you so much. Give us boldness to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Give us such clarity that we see that it is your power to save, and it's for everyone who believes. May we partake in communion and have our hearts just overflowing with praise unto you. And may our worship right now be a sweet, sweet sound unto you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.